Romans chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 through 2. And before we read God's word, let's pray to the Lord. Father, we give you praise that today you've seen fit to speak your word to us. We're thankful for this. Again, we often take it for granted, but let us not do so anymore. Turn us from such sin, for it truly is a blessing and a privilege to hear you speak. Fill us with your knowledge and understanding and true wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Romans 12, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 2. And remember, these are the authoritative and infallible words of the living and true God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And those are God's words. In a matter of weeks, the world has suddenly gone chaotic. Lots of things have changed. Things about the church have changed. Certain activities of life have changed. Your work or your job has most likely changed. Your cares are different. Maybe they're focused on food preservation, more cleanliness. Maybe there's more anxiety or stress than usual. Things for some of you have turned upside down completely, opposite of what they are normally. And you rightly are wondering, what will your elders do? What will the church do? How are we supposed to respond to this? Well, the world is suddenly crazy. Everything's different. But God is the same.
Amen.
Same yesterday, today, and forever. He's no different. He does not change. So the question for us today is, are you conformed to the world? Have you been transformed by the world? In these days, compare how influenced you are by the world compared with how influenced you are by the Lord. Are you being transformed by the world and the things of the world? As you've responded last couple weeks, as things have ramped up and changed drastically, have you responded in a worldly manner? Or are you being conformed and transformed by the word of the Lord? What has been your priorities? Or what have been your priorities? Worldly things or godly things? If you aren't in the Word of God often, meditating upon the Word, then what are you being conformed to? What are you being transformed by? You're clothing yourself, if that's you, not in the Word, especially today, not in the Word even more. You're clothing yourself not with Christ. You're clothing yourself with the world and the things of the world. And maybe you're going to the Word of God, but it's just merely still or now, just a to-do list. You just got to get it done instead of a vital aspect of your life. Our text this morning is simply that God loves you. Right there in verse 1, God loves you. He even delivered his own son over to death for you on the cross for your sins, Christian. So that you would live a holy and a righteous life, pleasing to him. So how do you respond to the love of God who delivered, didn't spare his son, he delivered him over for you? How do you respond to that? How do you respond to the love of the Lord and the mercies of God to you in Christ? Is it today with panic? Is it today with anxiety or unease? Is it today with excitement because, well, I don't have to go to work? Or you get to work from home? Is it today fear of circumstances? Is it today with a total infatuation with the news and the latest graphs? And what the government is recommending to you and guiding you in. All such responses to the love of the Lord, the mercies of God, verse 1 today, is idolatry. All such responses to the love of the Lord today is being conformed to the world and the things of the world. It's sin. And if you're familiar with what is happening in the world today, of course, all of you are, with the COVID-19 virus, the coronavirus, how are you responding? Today, this is not discounting the need to be cautious, to make sure we're cleaning our hands, keeping our distance, just as we've been guided, and loving our neighbors in that way, and for some to stay home because they need to and should. But there's a great need today for the Church of Jesus Christ to be God-centered and word-centered. Because right now the vast majority of congregations in your nations are showing their true colors of who they are and what they believe. Their minds are focused on the world, the things of the world. They are worldly centered. And I confess that my mind has been too. I've been deceived and I've been following after the things of the world and the flesh and the devil. And that's exactly what the devil wants, to focus on the things of the world and not the things of God. Amen. And it's just what that serpent of old desires. The church is taking it hook, line, and sinker too, for the most part. What a deceiver he is. And yet our God has been merciful to us, verse 1, chapters 1 through 11, as we've learned. We looked at last Lord's Day, the countless mercies to us of our salvation and everything that is wrapped up in that. And we've taken those mercies of God, and most of us, all of us, have cast them aside. Churches have done the same, cast them aside. Instead of being conformed to the world, though, we need to be conformed to the Lord and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And how do we renew our minds? We do so by a constant consideration of our Lord. And who he is and what we are to believe in the scriptures and what he requires of us, as our shorter catechism teaches us. We do so by a constant consideration and reception of the Word of God. And so what does the Word of God teach us about the coronavirus? It teaches us a lot of things. He teaches us first that everything he made, Genesis 1, everything he made was very good. And that because of the fall of man, there are viruses and pestilences and plagues. What sends those viruses and pestilences and plagues? Who sends it? Our God. It's our God who sent the flood. Why? Because of God's people and their unfaithfulness to him. It's our God who brought great famine in the time of Joseph to deliver his people after which they were put into slavery by Egypt, by Pharaoh, so that he could redeem them out of Egypt, so that they would worship him. Slavery unto worship. We've learned in Chronicles, just thinking last Lord's Day about the northern kingdom, which is kind of odd in Chronicles, but we thought about the northern kingdom and the Assyrian exile, and how the Israel of the northern kingdom was taken in the Assyrian exile. Why? Why did that happen? It's because of their Israel's unfaithfulness, because they turned from the Lord, because of their idolatry. And the Lord gave them over to the Assyrians. So who used Assyria to judge Israel? You know, the Lord. The Babylonian exile is the same. The Lord brought it, the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of what? His worship. He destroyed his worship so that the people were wailing and mourning in Babylon, but they couldn't worship the Lord. People carried away to slavery in a foreign land. Why is it? Because of their unfaithfulness and turning from the Lord in idolatry. And who sent the Babylonians? The Lord. The Lord did. You look through the prophets, you think of the pestilence, or the plagues of the locusts, famines, etc. All brought by the Lord upon his people because of their sin. When Jesus came and he was preaching to them and they rebelled against him and his word, the Lord was often in those days sending infirmities upon the people and plagues to them. And the Lord Jesus was saving them from them. The Lord sent them. Such things from the Lord, as we remember, he is the God who has eternally decreed everything to come about just so, and his providence is sometimes, his providences are sometimes dark and hard. Well, how do we respond to that? And this, we are not bystanders. We know that everything the Lord is doing, that we are his focus. The church, his bride, yep. We are the focus. We're the apple of his eye. We are his instruments in the Great Commission to spread the gospel wherever we go. And what do we find from the church's leaders? What do we find from the church's leaders? I'm not at all saying that this congregation is perfect or the leadership here is perfect. We are absolutely not. But you look out, I look out, you look out, and perhaps you've seen it this week. I have a good many pastor friends. And of course, most of my pastor friends are Reformed. And so it's tempting to think like them, consider what they consider. But what I've seen, what have you seen from churches and pastors and elders? You've seen churches and pastors crying out, let's not panic. Let's not panic. Everything is going to be okay. Our hope is in the Lord. Absolutely it is. We just need to take precautions. And we do. We need to take precautions. That's it. Lord, deliver us from this virus. What does the Lord send? Why does the Lord send such judgments? Why does he send such plagues? They are not because everything is hunky-dory.
Right.
Not because everything is good in the church. Not because everything is good in the nation. Our focus cannot be merely on the plague. But rather it must be on the Lord who sends the plague.
That's right.
And the testimony of Scripture which tells us why the plagues come. And such things that bring death. It's not because his people are living righteously in all ways, or that this nation is good. They're following after him. We know that's not true. He sends judgments today, which are a little foretaste of the great judgment to come. We've always said that. We already knew that from the Scriptures. When we think of hurricanes or tornadoes and there's destruction that's brought, we know that's sent from the Lord. Little judgments pointing us, reminding us we need to turn back to the Lord, lest we become judged when we become, lest we be judged for all eternity.
Right.
Your little foretaste of the final judgment. So we must repent. That's the message of Scripture. That's what the church ought to be proclaiming, repentance. Jesus teaches us this in Luke 13. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or these 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them." And note there, it's not the tower that affected them that he's talking to. "Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no." What did he say? "But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." The church, I heard the sermon this week, the pastor did a great job expounding the scriptures. The church is saying peace, peace, when there's no peace.
That's right.
In 1 Peter 4, verse 17, it says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator." Judgment begins at the house of God. And here it is. Most of the churches have closed their doors. And likely we might be, in a sense, forced to do that ourselves. This week, coming up, judgment begins with the house of God. Glorify the Lord, beloved, by turning from your sin. You have to examine yourself. If you've heard that before, you have heard that before. I know you have. But if you've been complacent, now is the time. Examine yourself of your sin. Because now is the time to turn from those sins. Look what has happened. One of these little foretastes of judgment. Something unusual for us. Yes, it's a virus that's worse than the flu. How worse? We don't even know. Something of an unknown. But a judgment, nonetheless, that much different than that of a hurricane, or not that much different than a hurricane or earthquake or the plagues of the past. If you look through history, even church history, not that much different. There are judgments from the Lord. And so we're called to turn from our sin. To turn from our sin because of the great judgment is coming. Don't think it's not.
Amen.
These are things that are happening, and they happen throughout time, that are pointing to that reality, because God says they will come. And here they are. And how does the church of God today respond? The little stream of judgment comes, which will at some point in the future become a great flood that will destroy. The church blows over like tall grass in a gust of wind. The church is moved like the seas, the waves tossed to and fro. It says, "If a hurricane has come upon our nation and the world, upon the church, when it's just a thunderstorm, just a storm. And by such things, there's pressure, there's worldly pressure to turn from the Lord rather than to turn to the Lord in repentance. You'd rather turn from the Lord, turn to the world, and listen to everything the world says. And believe that. And follow that instead of turning to the Lord and seeing your sin. And turning from the sin to Him. And what do we see? What do you see? A little storm, a little thunderstorm comes. And immediately what happens? The churches are closing their doors. They stop public worship at the guidance of the government. Guidance of the government seems wise. Does. To stay away from people as much as possible. That's wise. But we need to keep the fourth commandment too.
Amen.
And the worship of God must continue. Churches closing their doors. Can you believe that? And we might have to, not by our choice, but that's a judgment of God. Absolutely a judgment from God. The church is closing their doors. What does that teach children? Children learn very well. They can see because churches, there's a virus. My kids, they know there's a virus. They're scared, even though they ought not to be. Children see that, and they think, viruses are bigger than God. Viruses are more powerful than the church. That's what they see. And that's what the church is communicating, broadly speaking. But the Lord says, do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves. Churches are caving because they are conformed to the world, their minds transformed by the world and the news and the government. But where are they looking to the Lord? You don't see much of that. And what we need more than ever today is to come together as the church and fall before His throne. That's what we need to do. In humility and groveling and just plain grieving and sorrow over our sins. Because of what's happening. We need to repent. Now, that's not saying that there aren't legitimate concerns for the health and well-being of our bodies. See, not everybody's here today, and that's wise of them not to be here today for some of them. Some of them are sick. Some of them not feeling well. They have some of the symptoms. That's wise. Just like when we have the flu, we ought not to come and infect everyone else. Nobody's denying that here. But there's no better time than the present right now for the gospel to be proclaimed. What hope do people have? More people today are without hope or losing hope, have no comfort at all. So what do they need? They need the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
They need the blood of Jesus Christ. The church should be opening wider doors.
Yeah.
And calling all sinners to come unto Jesus Christ because the great judgment is coming. The call from Jesus is repent and be baptized. Repent and be converted. And come to Christ that your sins would be blotted out by His blood and cleansed. In Chronicles, we've learned over and over in desperate times and trials and catastrophes, military defeats. Turn to the Lord and worship the Lord. That's what we've learned. And what's happening now is the sifting of the church. Another great point I heard this week, a couple months ago, you know, someone comes up to you and says, in a couple months, the church will be closed for a few weeks, months. What would you think? You'd think, no way, not possible. Lord is great in power, and He can do what He's designed to do. In that unexpected way, sent from the Lord, who's the church listening to? We don't want to close our doors. We ought not to close our doors. And that's the worldly mind that says to do that. We need repentance today. You need to repent today. I need to repent today. We all need to repent. The church needs to repent of all her idolatries. And you think of how the church is praying today. And how we may be praying ourselves. Pastors and churches guiding sheep how to pray. Sheep are praying. What are they called to pray for? And what are they praying? Lord, save us. Lord, help us. Save us from what? Save us so that we can go back to our idols? Save us so that we can continue business as usual, because we don't want this virus, just like when we get sick with the flu. We just want to go back to the way things were. We don't learn from them, right? Yeah. What does Hebrews 12 say? I've read to many of you a couple years ago when I visited you. This was a verse I often read. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to whom? To those who've been trained by it. And how are we trained? By the word of God and the Lord who speaks it to us. Amen. Through the scriptures. But if we're not taught through the scriptures, what are we being trained to? We're not being trained. We're being trained to be conformed to the world and the things of the world. Save us. Save us is the prayer. We just want to go back to the way things were, back to normal. Just want the virus to go away. Lord, send the virus away. And we pray that. Absolutely, we pray that. And what the Lord desires from you in the midst of it, the prayer that's being taught or implied, what the Lord desires from you in the midst of it will look like you quenching the Spirit or grieving the Spirit. That's what you're being called to by others in the church of Jesus Christ. Lord, save us from the virus. That's what that prayer means or implies. That's not the teaching of the scriptures. Mm. Yes, save us from the virus, but save us why and how? Save us because we've been unfaithful.
That's right.
Save us unto repentance. Turn us. Seems it's what's been called. What that is being called for by implication. Deliver us from this sickness, this illness, this virus, so that we can go back to the way things were. Let us therefore devote ourselves to what we did before. Not let us devote ourselves to the things of the Lord. And if the Lord is shouting, right? Like on Mount Sinai, he's thundering down. Thundering down. Repent! Mm. Repent! Look at me! See who I am from my word and see your sin. Look how you've been unfaithful. Look how you've been unfaithful. And if the prayer is to save us so that we can go back to our sin, then the Lord will not receive that favorably. If that truly is the prayer, even if you're praying that in ignorance and now realize that's what I've been praying, that just things go back to normal. And now we have a word, again, that the government may force this coming week to shut our doors because we have to stay at home, at least in the Kansas City metro area. It's not our choice. Absolutely not our choice. It's judgment from God upon the church and upon the nation. A nation that doesn't have God's worship. And so we're reminded of Lamentations 2. If you want, you can turn there. Lamentations 2, I'll read the first 13 verses. It teaches us the same thing as what's happening today, which teaches us how we ought to respond to what's happening today. Lamentations, again, that's after the book of Jeremiah before Ezekiel. Lamentations 2, verse 1. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel, and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. He's thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He's brought them down to the ground. He's profaned the kingdom and its princes. That's what he's doing to our nation now. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He's blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire devouring all around. Standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow. With his right hand, like an adversary, he has slain all who were pleasing to his eye. On the tent of the daughter of Zion, he's poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was like an enemy. He swallowed up Israel. He swallowed up all her palaces. He's destroyed her strongholds. And has increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter of Judah. He has done violence. Here's worship. He has done violence to his tabernacle as if it were a garden. He has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. The Lord has spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has given up the walls of her palaces into the hand of the enemy. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord, as on the day of a set feast. The Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he has caused the ramparts and wall to lament. They languished together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the nations. The law is no more. And her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The end of preaching. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. They throw dust on their heads and gird themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem bow their heads to the ground. That's our response properly. My eyes fail and with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, "Where is grain and wine?" as they swoon like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out in their mother's bosom. How shall I console you? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you? Church, we need to repent. The prayer must be to save us from our sins, not the virus so much as our sins. Yes, save us from the virus, but save us also more so from our sins. Because guess what? If you get the virus and die, but are not saved from your sins, what happens? Then you die forever. You need to be saved from your sins. And from that, you will live forever. That's the gift of God. Amen. In Christ Jesus alone. And so you're called to come to Christ alone to be saved from your sins. Our prayer ought to be, strike us for your glory, Lord. Strike the church. In our church, we have long groaned, been sorrowful, grieving the state of the church. That the church has committed idolatry and false worship, and there's false teachers and wolves in sheep's clothing all throughout our land. This is what the church needs, what's happening today. So that they might see their sin and repent. And we need to do the same. Drag us back unto yourself by your Holy Spirit. That should be our prayer. Save us from ourselves. Work in us a pure heart. That needs to be our prayer. And our prayer is right here in Romans 12, 1 through 2. When we go to the scriptures to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, we find that this is all about. The need for the church to repent of her sins. The need for the nation to repent of its sins. And the need for you to repent of your sins. What does that look like? It looks like Lamentations 2 at the end there, verses 10 and following. That's what repentance looks like. I've listened to a good many sermons this week. One pastor went to Jeremiah as Judah was faced with exile from Babylon, and Jeremiah cried out, The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my sorrow. See, O Lord, that I'm in distress. My soul is troubled. They have heard that I sigh, but no one comforts me. Their heart cried out to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief. Give your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night and at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him for the life of your young children. Not just for you, it's for your young children too. What is he not praying for? What is he not praying for? He's not praying that this world all, that this would all, the virus or whatever, the things from the Babylonians, the what they've brought. He's not saying, praying, Lord, take it all away. Notice that? Take it all away so I could have all my comforts back that I had before. He's not saying that, not praying that. To have things back to normal. He's praying in an afflicted soul. And he's praying to afflict his soul. Every part of it, like a tiller. We're doing gardens now. Tiller going through the ground, turning the soil, exposing our souls, exposing our hearts to the truth, to the word of the Lord. That grief and sorrow of Job should be what characterizes us today. And that's what the church needs today. That's what our nation needs today. Wailing and weeping and sackcloth and ashes. That's what we need. Over the countless sins that we have committed ourselves. Don't think of people out there. Think of ourselves. The countless sins we've committed. Sins by us as individuals. Sins by us as Christians. Sins by us as the church. Sins by us as families. Sins by us as a nation. And today we'll think about the church. And we heard last Lord's Day the sin that we have amongst us of not keeping our vows, as it has to do with participating fully in morning and evening worship. We have taken vows as members of the church to submit to the government of the church, which here under the leadership of your elders, under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ, have morning and evening worship. And we have promised in our vows to regularly keep regularly observe worship services and to keep the Lord's Day. And to keep the Lord's Day, we have morning and evening worship. You notice that it's not Lord's Day or Lord's morning. It's Lord's Day. And so to help you, we have morning and evening worship. And then further, the scriptures. We looked at the scriptures last Lord's Day and how the scriptures principle, the scriptures example, over and over throughout the scriptures, not just in the Old Testament, in the New Testament too, pushes us, prods us for morning and evening worship. And that was the example of the early church in the book of Acts, morning and evening worship. And yet here we are, often in the mornings we have full, and then in the evenings, less family. Why? We need to repent of our sins. Because one, we're not paying our vows to the Lord in Christ. Second, we're not obeying his commands and his word. And so when the church today and its leaders are speaking in worldly terms, maybe some of that comes back upon us. We think we're not as faithful as we could be. We need to repent of our sins. We look at all the worldly information. We cannot be trusting in that. Use it wisely, but do not trust in it. The Facebook posts over and over and over again about the worldly words. Pastors even using, I've seen some of my pastor friends, every post they're making is about the world and the things that are happening in the world, but never turning us back to the Lord. Words from Scripture. But only words of comfort, no words of repentance needed. Again, saying peace, peace where there's no peace. comfort only. People are scared. People are anxious. So do what? Turn to the Lord. That's the call. Turn back to the Lord. Not just turn to the Lord and see how merciful He is and gracious. He is. He's our only comfort and hope in Christ Jesus alone. But He's not merely calling the leaders of the church to say to you, the Lord is good and merciful. He's also just and holy. And He demands your repentance and you to turn from your sin unto Him. But you need to examine yourself. So go home today and examine yourself. The call from church leaders ought to be, look how worldly you are. Look how worldly I am in my thinking, in our hearts. Look at them. Now turn back to the Lord. Grieve over your sin. Turn to our only hope in Christ Jesus. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. We cannot be conformed to the world. Jesus Christ has saved you, His children, from the world. Don't go back to the world. He delivered you from it, so now turn to Him. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind through His Word alone. And you ought to be spending more time in His Word than time in the news. Spending great times in prayer, considering your sin as you've read the Word of God and considered the Lord. And turn from your idolatries to the Lord God alone. And in such a way, prove what is good. Prove what is acceptable. Prove the perfect will of God. Present your bodies not to the devil and to the world, but to the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, which is, it says, your reasonable service. That's a worship term. This is your worship. You want to worship the Lord? Then turn to Him in Christ from your sins. These are the days the church must repent. These are the days the church must turn back to the Lord, not keep turning back to the world. These are the days the church must turn back that we might image forth the glory of the Lord, the light of Jesus Christ, not covering the light with a basket, but taking the basket off and shining brightly. The light of the gospel found in Christ alone, that we need to turn to Him for our salvation from our sins. We are to let our light so shine before men that they may see Jesus, that they might glorify the Father who's in heaven. But at the end of the day, as yes, we must repent as individuals, as the church must repent, as our nation needs to repent and bow to Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church and Mediator King over all creation in the universe. We need to repent. But beloved, what hope and comfort do we have in the midst of the plague of the Lord? As we do seek to repent. The same that Jeremiah, we heard of him calling for repentance and Lamentations 3, he's grieving, but he still finds hope in the Lord. He says, "You have moved my soul far from peace. I've forgotten prosperity," which may be in our future. "And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. My strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall," which points us to Christ. What our sin deserved. "My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind. Therefore I have hope." Therefore I have hope. Because I recall it to mind what? What the Lord has done. What the Lord is doing. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he's shown us many mercies. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Not distances ourselves away from, but seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever, though he causes grief. Yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercy. Our hope is found in the Lord and in Christ alone. Amen. And so we must turn to him. Amen. The call today is to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus, who alone can cover all your sins by his blood. He is your only hope. He's your only comfort. And there's no hope or comfort outside of him. He's the resurrection and the life, so come now. Come and to turn unto him from your sin, lest you be judged forever and ever. That's the message. The word of God is clear that in the midst of this current plague of our day, Scripture says in Luke, and in that same hour Jesus cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. How should we live as we've considered the mercies of God in Christ? We're commanded by him. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The message today then is to repent from your worldly ways and turn to Christ immediately. Come unto him right now, and you shall be saved from your sins. And you'll be saved from that great judgment to come. Let's pray. Father, we are a wicked people. We have received, how greatly we have received the mercies that you have shown to us in Christ your Son in salvation. And yet we ourselves still rebel against you. We still grieve your Spirit who lives and dwells inside us. Still quench the Spirit. We read your word and we defy you. We hear your word read and preached and we disobey you. We don't believe. Father, forgive us of our sins. We've not been faithful as a congregation in evening worship attendance. Lord, forgive us of our sin. Lord, we've not been faithful in many things as a congregation, as elders, pastor, as deacons, as many things. Lord, forgive us of our sins. We've even been unfaithful and sinned as husbands and fathers and wives and mothers and children and workers and bosses. We've dishonored you. We've been unfaithful in worship. We've been unfaithful in private and family life. We look at our nation that needs to repent. Lord, cause this nation to repent and turn back to Jesus Christ and bow the knee to him. For today, they're just seeking to prop up the economy. That's how they're going to be saved, they think. They're going to be saved by closing all the doors. But that's not going to save them. Because your judgment knows no doors, no houses. There's nothing that can stop your judgment from coming. And so, Father, bring repentance. And show the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to your children, the elect, that they would turn from their sins unto you, including ourselves. Lord, turn us from such judgment. Take away the virus. Absolutely. But Father, cause your people to repent of their sins. Work it in us. We are unable to do it ourselves. We need your Spirit to work it in us. We're weak. We're complacent. We are the people who want things to go back to normal and to be comfortable in our riches, in our way of life. Lord, turn us from such wickedness and sin unto you, the living God. Father, we ask that you would bring your church to see the truth. Just as we've learned in Chronicles that you would reform worship throughout the land. You would reform your church, that you would cut off all false prophets and teachers, and the wolves, kick them out. Judge them, bring your justice upon them. And raise up courageous and bold preachers and elders and bring reformation, not only to this congregation, but to all congregations of your people, wherever they gather. And Father, right now we do mourn. We grieve over the outlook of what is to come. And we might have no worship. And that should send us to unending sorrow. What we would give to worship you with your people. For you love the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. And we love the gates of Zion too. So if it be your will, Father, show mercy to us. Not because we are faithful or righteous, but because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Show mercy and grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.